language that you may not understand. But I'll show you the words for the English version as well. All right, I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 8 this morning. In the book, the Epistle to the Romans of chapter 8. And I want to consider a bit of an overview of chapter 8. And then we want to focus on the last several verses from verse 35 to 39 of Romans chapter 8. We just read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon this morning, and may it touch you as it has touched me. The Lord has ministered to me in many ways, and I've highlighted this particular passage in one way that has been beneficial and uplifting for me personally, and trust that would be also for you this morning. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, we thank you for your written word this morning. We ask that you only will minister this to our heart and minds. It may meet some need, for we have needs. And Lord, that you can just have your way in us. So we thank you to minister to us. This morning, in the time we have, be honoured and glorified in this congregation, that we would see Christ and Christ alone and the very love of God manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I noted the last line of the last hymn, "I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." And I think it's something that we continually find out. We never arrive to actually graduate to the point where we know everything about the love of Christ. And I'm not talking about your love for Christ. I'm talking about Christ's love for us. And I want to just, before getting to that last section there that we've just had a reading on, I want to consider just a few points of overview on the whole chapter, because I think it helps to focus in on the last part of the chapter. And may God give you grace to listen in this morning, so to block out other things that might be there, so that the Lord can minister to you. I see as an overview that the scripture there in this chapter speaks of no condemnation. I see no obligation. And towards the end there, I see there is no separation. And I think it sums it up. And for the Aussies, that might mean no worries. Verse 1 speaks of no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's the key. In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5, verse 19, where it says there, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many were made righteous." And the first Adam brought about that condemnation. Whereas the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings about for us that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Then I see in verse 15 that there is no obligation. And just passing through there, in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So there's a greater teaching there that says that we're not obligated under the pressure and the burden of the flesh. We don't have to give in to the flesh. We have every power that Christ provides through his grace, through his very person, through his very spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give us victory or to overcome the flesh. There is no obligation there. And there's a greater teaching there. Then in verse 39, we see that there is no separation. I beg your pardon, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. And what can separate us from the loving kindness of a Father? The loving kindness of God. Do you experience the very loving kindness of God on a daily basis? Do we think about that? And of late I'm thinking, you know, just the very simple phrase that Jesus loves me. And that conquers a lot of fear. And that conquers a lot of difficulty. Just to know and to be grounded, to be firm, my feet fixed to the ground, and knowing that Jesus loves me. And I was thinking if there was children out here, I might sing that little Jesus Loves Me song, but I don't see children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I think it says, little ones, to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. In the first verse we read, just going back, and so what I'm doing is just giving an overview of this chapter. In the first verse we read there, where it talked of no condemnation, and it says there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I will consider the Holy Spirit for a moment here. The Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout this particular chapter some 18 times. And it's interesting to note that in chapter 1 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. In chapter 2 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. Also in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. And when we go to chapter 5 and verse 5, I think it's verse 5, and hope, just flick there, chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So there's the introduction of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. I mean, the great book of doctrine. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit is given unto us. It's not purchased. It's not prayed down from heaven with a scream or a shout or a song. The Holy Spirit is one that is given by God's grace unto us. And I trust that you have the Holy Spirit of God. For if you have Christ, you have his Holy Spirit. So that's a good verse. And I'll just jump down to verse 8. It speaks of the love of God again. "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended or demonstrated his love toward us. Meditate on that for a while. As I read this, the French text of this particular verse, it says, "Car Dieu a éclaté son amour envers nous." Now, éclaté son amour means to, he has exploded his love amongst us. And it fits. His love has just exploded amongst us, or to us. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, we were not a friend. While we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. Amen. So back in chapter 8, so 18 times then the Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 8. It's mentioned there in Romans 5, as we read. It's not mentioned in chapter 6. He's not mentioned in chapter 7, but then some 18 times. And I think that deserves some attention. We see the Lord's redemptive work and redemptive power via the ministry of the Holy Spirit displayed. It speaks of his indwelling, his quickening, making that which was dead alive. The Spirit's work in adoption. Aren't you glad you're adopted? And that has a lot of implications, right? And also the Holy Spirit's intercessory work, in that he never rests, as Christ never rests, and he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Consider verse 16 and verse 17. So we're in chapter 8, right? And we're just considering an overview of chapter 8. We just look at verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. Some people say, how do I know I'm a Christian? Well, I think this is probably the strongest evidence you'll be a Christian, that the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And note that suffering is mentioned. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so here the Holy Spirit, we see there, his ministry, and that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is our eternal inheritance. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve that. And the very riches that have been showered on Christ from his Father also belong to us. We don't deserve that. That should humble us. If there's any pride in us, that should bring us to our knees and face to the ground. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit of God also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so the Spirit of God helps us there. We see there that the unfailing help of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't sleep. He doesn't clock off. It helps our infirmities. And we'll talk about infirmities in a moment. Verse 28, just flick down a little bit there. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And here I've called that the unfailing purpose of God in the believer. In that somehow, and don't you claim to know how, but somehow the Lord works things out for good. And so we just need faith to believe it. And to hold on to it, and to grasp onto these truths. These are truths that can hold us steady when the storms come. Consider also several questions that are asked. These are rhetorical questions that are asked for us. So we're just going to look at those. There are four mentioned that I've highlighted. Verse 31 is the first one. Verse 31. It says there, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, all these questions have very simple answers. If you're simple, like I'm simple, okay, we can answer them. All right. So if God be for us, who can be against us? And then we have in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Okay, and there's a teaching about that. And then in verse 34, another question is asked, and it is, who is he that condemneth? All right, and the answer is simple, but the teaching's there as well. And then in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Meditate on that for a while. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then the teaching follows, which we'll consider this morning. Now, these questions, the four that I've just mentioned there, these questions are asked in order to produce an effect. They're not just there just for our education and to fill our intellect, but it's there in order to produce an effect or to make a statement, right? And rather than to just elicit information. And that's why these questions are here. There's a broader blessing all around those questions, or all around these questions. And would to God that we would know them. And the effect is this. I've thought about it and I've just listed what I think the effect ought to be. Under any adversity or enemy, we remain safe and secure in Christ's eternal love and his provision for us. If you're writing, you can write that. Under any adversity or enemy, we remain safe and secure. And that's a verse, not merely stating that we are for God. When we consider the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's not just merely stating that we are for God, or that we are on God's side, on his side. Rather, it is highlighting that he, a loving father, that he is for us and he is on our side. And that's the source of Christian comfort, that he is on our side, his thoughts are toward us. And we consider Jeremiah 29:11. It says there that I know the... teaching, well, let's just go there. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hopeful or an expected end. These are the thoughts that God has towards me. And that tells me that Jesus loves me. And you know what? Nothing can alter that disposition. Nothing can alter that truth that Jesus loves me. Let's just flick to there. Let's go to there on that last question that was asked in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the effect that the Lord is trying to teach us here as we consider what can separate us from Christ's love? Well, the simple answer, the no-brainer answer, is nothing. Paul lists several things that threaten our security here. It threatens our security. It seems to sort of be killing us. Okay, I've called them these five perilous events that happen. They are tribulations. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. These five perilous events that come in our lives threaten our security. Now, this list is by no means exhaustive, right? We can probably add to it. But it calls attention to several real things that may cause us to faint and to doubt Christ's love for us. And that's what we do when these uncertain times come. You know, we shake and shatter. When we suffer persecution because of our faith, or the consequences of famine, we are easily tempted to fear that Christ has abandoned us. Have you heard that before? Oh, Jesus no longer loves me. It might not happen in this church, but it might happen outside. People say these things. That the Lord, God no longer loves me. And so we bring God down from an exalted position and we bring it down to a human level. What is the truth here? Well, the truth is that perilous events are the sufferings that accompany our discipleship to Christ. These five perilous events, okay, are the sufferings that accompany our discipleship to Christ. They accompany our walk with Christ. It's not something we need to necessarily be praying away, you know, or thinking that it's some sort of curse from Satan and get all Pentecostal about it. Verse 36, there, the apostle quotes, who was well versed in the Old Testament, he quotes what we read earlier in Psalm 44. We are being killed all the day long. We are as sheep accounted for the slaughter. Lord, you're killing me. It's that sort of thought. I'm dying, you know. I'm being destroyed. Well, yes. And I want you to note, okay, so we're down in that text there from verse 35 to the end. Let me just recap, we've got a little bit of time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these five perilous events? Shall they? Lord, you're killing me. I'm like sentenced to the slaughter. And then the resounding answer comes in verse 37. And it says, no. Nay. And note the next line. In all these things, refer to these perilous times, these clouds of adversity. In all those things, don't take those away. Don't pray them away. Welcome them as the apostle did. I'll give you two texts in a moment on that. Welcome them. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you like that? One man said this, violent changes in our experiences does not in the very least alter the love of Christ that he has for us. Violent changes in our experiences. Sometimes we need to welcome the changes that aren't so good. We welcome the changes that are good without thought. Maybe even without thanksgiving. But when these changes come, we need to welcome them because the love of Christ is not altered, and I believe the Lord has plans through it. Let's round up. From verse 38 and 39, you know that you've got the text in front of you. Now, the love of God is unaffected by the extreme changes to our conditions. Nothing alters the love. Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the answers are given here. The love of God or the love of Christ is unaffected by the extreme changes in our conditions. What do we mean? Well, there in verse 38, it says, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life. Two of these polarizing extremes are equal to God's love. God's love doesn't alter. You know, whether it be on one end death, on the other end life, and all that life, the beauty of life, right, and everything in between, these two extremes cannot alter the love of God. Amen. And secondly, the love of God is undiverted from us by any other or any order of beings. That is, whether it's the holy angels or the unholy spirit world, right, that can cause things to happen, and they do. God's love is undiverted. Do you see the truth of God's love? Jesus loves me. This I know. That's why the author here says, I am persuaded. I am persuaded. And then thirdly, the love of God is aimed beyond the power of time. It says there that neither... Where are we? I missed one. I beg your pardon. I've talked about the holy angels, nor principalities or powers. Right? Whether it is conditions within ourselves that change, or living beings beyond ourselves, out of our control, nothing separates us from God's love. It's undiverted. And then the love of God is aimed beyond the power of time. Where it says there, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing now, nothing tomorrow can change what God's love is for me. And then lastly, the love of God is present everywhere. Anytime. There's no limit of time. There's no limit of space. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. As if to say, well, what else can I say? Nor any other creature. Can alter the very love of God for us. The love of God is greater far than, I think it says, tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest or the furthest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. To write the love of God above can drain the oceans dry. Can't write of it. Meditate on the very love of God for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that for your eternal love that you demonstrated to the world on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank you that that love extends to all men. We thank you that today our position is much better than our condition. And that you've extended your love to us who are undeserving. And we thank you that we can come to you through faith and repentance to receive forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, as children of God, we can bask in the knowledge, in the truth, in this foundational truth, this fundamental truth, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Minister these thoughts and these truths to us in days to come. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.